For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this wonderful section in 1 Corinthians 15, all about the resurrection. We're looking at the third section. But what have we seen so far? So far, Paul has reminded the Corinthian church of the facts of the resurrection. You may want to look at verses 1 to 11. Because Paul reminds them that this event didn't happen out of the blue. The scriptures had promised that Christ will be raised from the dead. The scriptures had promised that Christ would die for our sins, that he would be buried, and on the third day he will rise. Jesus' resurrection was not a surprise. But then he appeals to the eyewitness accounts as evidence that Jesus was raised. And it's interesting, it's not as if Jesus was hiding in a little backwater and there was a couple of possible sightings like Bigfoot or something like that. But what he takes us to are those 40 days when Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was seen by many. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12, and then more than 500 of the brothers, most of whom are still living, Paul says, though some have fallen asleep. As he appeals to those 500 brothers, most of whom are still living, these words are very important for us, for they give us confidence as the scriptures were written within the lifetime of those who were there at the event. And when Paul appeals and says, most of whom are still living, he's saying, test it. Go and ask them. Wander down to the marketplace and chat to one of the old guys there. Go and ask them, for they saw with their own eyes. Paul moves from the evidence of the resurrection to speak of our resurrection, when those who trust in Jesus will be raised. It's verses 12 to 34. And he explains that Jesus is the first fruits of the harvest. That is, the one guarantees the many. His resurrection means that we will rise. Then Paul moves to the third section, what we're looking at this morning, verses 35 to 58, the details. What on earth will this resurrection look like? What are these resurrection bodies? Have a look with me in verse 35. It opens with two questions. Firstly, how? How are the dead raised? The question is, what agent or what power will raise the dead? How will it happen? It's answered in verse 35. God gives the bodies as he determines. Second question, but what kind of bodies will they be? What will these bodies look like? He answers, firstly, they'll be appropriate bodies. They'll be fitting for the new environment. That's what he means in verses 39 to 41. Let me read it. It says, but God gives it a body as he is determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendour of the earthly bodies another. The sun has one kind of splendour, the moon another, the stars another, and stars differ from splendour, or star differs from star in splendour. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Sounds like a bit of a strange argument, but what Paul is doing is taking us back to the account in Genesis, the creation account, when God created and divided and gave different bodies for different environments. Man, one type of body. Animals are different. Birds, different. Fish, different. Verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. God will give us appropriate resurrection bodies. Bodies that are fitting for heaven. Well, what will these bodies look like? That's what he goes on to explain in verses 42 to 44. Our new bodies, our new resurrection bodies, will be different in four ways. And here he contrasts the earthly, our current bodies, with the heavenly, with our resurrection or future bodies. And the difference between our bodies now and the resurrection body is the difference between a seed and a plant. How will they be different? Firstly, they'll be imperishable. See, our bodies now will be sown perishable. But then, our resurrection body will be raised imperishable. What he's speaking of here is a time when there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more tears or mourning, no more funerals, no more gut-wrenching pain of loss. For we will be resurrected, imperishable. Secondly, our bodies will be different in glory. Our bodies now are sown in dishonour, but will be raised glory. See, no more sin and shame and dishonour. No more battling with sin and desire and temptation and losing. No more embarrassment. No more shame about things that you've done in the past. But you'll be raised and transformed and glorified. Thirdly, they'll be different in power. Our bodies now will be sown in weakness, but we'll be raised in power. No more sickness, no more pain, no more aches and pains. Our knees will be good. We'll have to come up with different excuses for our golf game. No more weakness. We'll be raised in power. And fourthly, our bodies will be spiritual. Our bodies now, it will be so unnatural, but it will be raised spiritual. When it talks about being raised spiritual, it doesn't mean that we'll all of a sudden our souls will float up and go up to the clouds and we'll all sort of look like Cupid with bows and arrows and that sort of stuff. I just want to say quickly, I remember being a kid in a plane. And as you first go through the clouds, looking intently, you know, what is heaven like? You know, can you see people playing on the clouds? No, it won't be like that. When it talks about being raised spiritual, it's talking about we'll be raised like Christ. There's been one resurrection, and we will be like him. See, like Christ's body, he was raised physically. He was recognisable to his friends. He could eat with his disciples. Thomas came and touched him. Jesus could speak and teach and communicate. Yet it was different. He appeared in the upper room. It was all a bit weird. But our body will be like his body. For we are like Adam now. Yet we will be like Christ, and we'll have bodies that are suitable for heaven. So, when will we get these new bodies? It's pretty attractive, isn't it? No more pain, no more sin. When do we get our new bodies? Well, verses 44 to 57 answer this question. As Paul goes through, he sets up a contrast between the natural and the spiritual, between the first Adam and the second Adam, Christ, from the man of the earth to the man from heaven. Look with me at verses 49. It says, just as we've been born in the likeness of earthly men, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We are like Adam now, but we will be like Jesus then. But for us to be like Jesus, to have these new resurrection bodies, a transformation needs to occur. For, verse 50, we can see the problem. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need this a transformation to occur. So when do we get our new bodies? The answer's there in verse 51. When the last trumpet sounds. When it talks about the trumpet sounding, it's the mark of the arrival of King Jesus. On that great day, the dead will be raised imperishable when Jesus returns. And all will be changed. Verse 51 is a bit tricky. But he was saying that some will be alive when Jesus comes back, but they will not miss out. They may bypass death, but they too will be transformed. Verse 53, on that day, there will be a great day of transformation. Our perishable bodies will be a thing of the past and will be clothed imperishable. Our mortal bodies, thing of a past, will be raised immortal. And on that day we'll see that death has been defeated. And death will be mocked. You know, where is your victory? Where is your sting, O death? On that day we will see that death has been conquered. For the resurrection laughs in the face of death. For death cannot hold us down because Jesus has conquered death. The sting of death has been removed. Death is still death, but the sting has gone out of it. Death is now just temporary. It doesn't win in the end. You know, it's like being bitten by a non-venomous snake. You're still bitten, but it doesn't kill you. Therefore, it's fitting that God is praised in verse 57. It says, "But thanks be to God. He has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory over death that we share in is the victory that Jesus has won for us through his death and resurrection. Therefore, knowing this, that through faith in Jesus, the sting has been taken out of death, that death is just temporary, that we will be raised with Christ, that we'll be given these new resurrection bodies, never to die again, how should we respond? Verse 58, Paul says we should respond in three ways. Firstly, we are to stand firm. We are to hold on to the hope of the resurrection. To hold on to it, we actually need to know what we believe in. We need to be comfortable with the evidence and be convicted ourselves that it happened. We need to know that Jesus has been raised, therefore that means that we definitely will be raised. We need to be clear in our thinking that we don't simply believe that we will die and then one day we'll come alive again. As Christians, we don't believe that. That's not resurrection, that's resuscitation. What the Bible speaks about is resurrection transformation. That we'll be raised, not just to come alive again, but we'll be raised and given new bodies. That is what we believe in. I've got good friends that we're working with in Armidale. They had three kids and their youngest daughter has severe disabilities. She's got Prader-Willi syndrome, and it affects her physically and mentally. And it's incredibly tough each day, each week, and each year. And I remember the father was asked, You know, how do you hang in there? It must be hard caring for this girl day in and day out. Do you know what he spoke about? He spoke about the resurrection. How can he persevere? He says, I can persevere. The reason why we can hang in there is because the resurrection gives me strength. Because I know one day my daughter will have a new body. And every cell in her body will be changed. And because I know that is coming, we can persevere now. Friends, that's what we believe in. Resurrection, transformation, new bodies. Stand firm. He says, let nothing move you. We saw this last week, that easily we can be led astray. Come back, have a look at verse 33. This is what he's getting at. Because some say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses. See, it's very tempting to live for today. Because for the unbeliever, the saying is true. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that is true for them, for those with no hope. See, for those with no hope, it's totally understandable that they are grasping at life now, that they need to experience everything, luxury items. The motto, one life, get the most out of it. You can see how true it is. As people write bucket lists and then tick them off for the rest of their life. But it's not true for the Christian. See, we've got a different perspective of life. For us, there is more to come. See, for the unbeliever, it is live now, for tomorrow we die. But for the Christian, the paradigm is completely opposite. We die now, for tomorrow we live. See, this change in thinking totally shapes our priorities. See, you think of Paul as an example. What a fool, what a waste of a life. He was obviously a bright guy and he could have had wonderful experiences. What a waste. See, he kept on being flogged and beaten for his message. Why didn't he just give up and enjoy life? He was thrown in prison more than once. He went without food. What a waste. And it is a waste if that is all that life is. But if there is resurrection and there is a life to come, he hasn't wasted his life, but he's invested in the future. And that's why Paul says lastly, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. If you understand the resurrection, we are to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Does that mean that we're all to quit our jobs on Monday and go into full-time gospel ministry? No. But it may mean that for some of us. But it will mean that, I'm sure, we all have to change our priorities. To give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord now, with the different gifts that God has given us, the different abilities and opportunities. How we spend our time will change. What we talk about will change. Who we invest in relationally. What we invest in financially. We are to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord now, in this short time, before we are raised. Well, what difference does a resurrection make? Friends, it makes all the difference. He has been raised, That means that us, those who trust in Jesus, will be raised too, and will be given new bodies, new resurrection bodies, will be transformed. And this is our hope. See, just like the weatherman, if the weatherman says it's going to rain, chances are you take your umbrella, you prepare. If you know what the future is, you prepare for it now. And if our future is resurrection and transformation, if we know this will happen, therefore we are to stand firm now. We are not to be distracted by the bright and shiny things of this world. Instead, we are to give ourselves fully, with all that God has given us, for the work of the Lord now, as we wait. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather here with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world and remember the historical event that Jesus rose from the dead. Father, thank you this morning that we can think through the implications of this. That just as Jesus rose, so all who trust in him will rise again. Father, help us to long for this time where there will be no more tears or mourning or crying, for we will be raised and transformed and will be united together with you. Father, thank you for this sure hope. And Father, we pray that this hope will shape the way we live now. Father, help us to stand firm, not be pushed around, but to know what it is that we believe. Father, help us not to be distracted, but to give ourselves fully in our different ways, but give ourselves fully to the work of you for the sake of your glory. Amen.